Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you today, whether you're here in our live service, or if you're in our communion service, or if you're coming to us online. We're so glad you've chosen to worship with us today as we continue our walk through the book of Acts. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers are coming down the aisle. They'll be glad to give you one. You can consider that a gift from Faith Bridge to you. So, as we walk through the book of Acts, I think it's good from time to time to pull off to the side of the road and remind ourselves of the full name of that book. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. We call it Acts just for shorthand, but it's the Acts of the Apostles. It's a record of their actions. It's what they did. It's what they were involved in order to launch the new church. It's how the Holy Spirit worked in and through the things that they were doing in order to birth the church so that the kingdom of God could come upon the earth in all of its fullness. But it's not just a record. It's not just a history of what they did. It's also instructive. It's instructive for us today about what we need to be doing in order to bring the kingdom of God on earth in all of its fullness, to make an impact in our day and age. And in today's passage, we are going to receive some instruction from the Apostle Paul with regards to evangelism. Yes, the art and practice of sharing our faith with someone else. Now, I've been a pastor long enough to know that the word evangelism can strike fear in the heart of even the most stalwart Christian. Just the idea of having to speak to somebody else about our faith, about spiritual things, can prove to be a terrifying experience for some. And I get that. I mean, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I'm immune to the whole sense of awkwardness sometimes and feeling rather ill-prepared sometimes. But what we're going to learn from Paul today is that it does not have to be that way. What we're going to learn from Paul is that there are ways we can share our faith which ultimately will be productive, which will make an impact in the lives of others, but also along the way will prove to be a gratifying and encouraging experience for us. We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 26, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And while you're doing that, I'll give you a little background for the passage. So the Apostle Paul has managed to get on the bad side of the religious leaders of the day. He used to be one of them. He used to be a Pharisee, but now he's a follower of Jesus. And they are outraged. And they are wanting to do everything they can possibly do to shut him up, to get him quiet, to move him out of the way, up to and including killing him, having him executed. But under Roman law, you can't just willy-nilly execute someone. No, there was a system of justice one had to work through. And so with the execution of Paul as their ultimate goal, they began to work through the Roman legal system. And first, Paul was brought before these two Roman officials by the name of Felix and Festus. Almost sounds like a comedy team, Felix and Festus. They didn't know what to do with Paul. They'd never seen anything like this. And so they sort of punted to a fellow by the name of Agrippa, King Agrippa, as a matter of fact. King Agrippa was a puppet king. He had been installed by the Roman Empire in the area of Judea to accomplish their bidding and to keep the peace. And so Paul finds himself standing before this king, and we pick up with the story in verse 1, chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute against me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity now to look into your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would come just as you promised to guide us into all truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when it comes to evangelism, sharing our faith with other people, often the first issue to be dealt with is the question of when. When is the appropriate time? What is the perfect timing in which to open our mouths and actually begin to speak to somebody else about Jesus? Some of us, on the one hand, prefer to play it pretty cool, pretty passively, just sort of standing by the water cooler, hoping against hope. Maybe there'll be some break in the action, some opportunity in the conversation for us to sort of toss in a little word about Jesus. Others of us, on the other hand, just plunge right ahead. I mean, you know, we're all about it. We're going for it. We don't care if the timing is right or not. Kind of reminds me of a buddy of mine back when my hair was brown. One day we were walking through the mall, and he was bemoaning the fact that he hadn't had any dates. And he was just really bummed and really down about this, and he was going on and on and on about it. Eventually we sat down on a bench, and really, almost in jest. Not almost, it was in jest. I said to him, "Hey man, you just got to take the bull by the horns. You can't just sit around and wait for some girl to come along, fall in your lap. You got to get up and go do something. Matter of fact, look, there's a pretty girl right there. You ought to go after her." Well, to my utter surprise, he jumps up and says, "I will." And off he went, like a heat-seeking missile, right toward that girl. And you can imagine how that went. I don't think either one of those approaches are the best approach. And neither does Paul. Paul doesn't take the passive or the overly aggressive. Rather, in this passage, we see the principle of the power of the divine appointment. The divine appointment. You know, long before we talk to anybody about Jesus, God is already at work in their hearts, stirring up the embers, drawing them to himself. And in his providence, God has persons out there for us to speak to. And as we seek God, and as we earnestly desire to be his man or his woman, and to do the work that he's called us to do of faith sharing, God, in his perfect timing, will open the doors for us to share our faith in beautiful, winsome, unterrifying sorts of ways. I am sure Paul, in his wildest dreams, never imagined he would be sharing his faith with King Agrippa. I'm sure that never, ever dawned on him. And can you imagine what would have happened if he had taken it upon himself to march right into the palace one day and say, "Hey, I'm here to talk about Jesus"? I don't think that would have gone so well, either for his ministry and perhaps for his life. Nope. Paul was a man after God's own heart, seeking him fervently and trusting that God would bring him to the people and bring the people to him that he was to share the gospel. Some years ago, back during the Reagan administration, as a matter of fact, I was invited by some friends to come visit them in Washington, D.C. And as a part of the visit, they had arranged a tour of the White House, which I thought, great, never been there, this is going to be cool. But even better, it wasn't just your standard run-of-the-mill tour. Now, they happened to be friends with the Secret Service agent who was the head of the White House detail. And so we got this personalized tour through the White House. And we saw practically everything there is to see, excluding the residential area, of course. And the trip culminated with stepping into the Oval Office, the seat of power. And I remember distinctly standing there and just in awe, hardly believe that I was there. In fact, I was so astounded that I was there, I wondered aloud, is this the real Oval Office? Or is this maybe just the one you bring the tourists to? He laughed. He said, "No, Dan, there's just one, and this is it." Well, after we'd stood there for a moment or two, he pointed over at the desk, the famous Resolute desk, as it's called. And he said, "You want to sit down? Are you serious?" I said, "Sure, why not?" I said, "Well, what if the president comes in here?" He said, "The president's in California giving a speech. It'll be fine." And I will never forget walking around there, little Danny Slagle, Forest Park, Georgia, sitting in the most powerful seat in the world. There is no red phone, by the way. Now, what do you think would have happened if of my own accord I had called up the White House one day and said, "Hey, I'm swinging by there later on. Like to hang out in the Oval Office a while, if I may." Click. At best, click. At worst, maybe a visit from the Secret Service. No, Paul was able to enter the presence of King Agrippa thanks to a higher authority. I was able to have access to the Oval Office and the Resolute desk because of authority that was outside of me, a higher authority, the head of the Secret Service detail. And when we are sharing our faith with people by divine appointment, we can be sure, I'm not here according to my own authority. I'm not here according to my own wits or my own smarts. No, we will be able to see, no, God has arranged this opportunity. It will be as clear as crystal. And all that remains for us is to step through, to take advantage of that opportunity. If you are a Christ follower, there are people in this world that God has already marked, God has already tagged, And you have a divine appointment with that person. As you seek God, as you grow in your faith, as you develop a true desire to share Jesus with other people, you're not going to have to worry about opportunities. No, God wants these people saved more than you want them saved. More than I want them saved. And so God is going to go ahead of you. And he's going to prepare that person and he is going to open the doors for you. In addition to timing, of course, once you step through that door, there's also the issue of what do I say? Okay, so I'm here. God's set it up. He's arranged it. I'm here. How do I begin to talk about Jesus? Of course, every situation is going to be unique. Every situation is going to be different. Some circumstances, perhaps, we're dealing with someone who's lost a loved one and they are in deep grief and their hearts are open because of their pain. There may be other circumstances where this person is a true seeker and has sought you out to hear about Jesus. Whatever the case may be, Paul provides for us a pattern in this scripture passage that I believe if we will think about it, do our homework, pour ourselves into it, pray over it, this pattern can prove to be an operative, successful pattern for us as well while we share our faith. It's called the power of testimony. Of testimony. In other words, simply sharing your own story. It doesn't involve memorizing lots and lots of scripture verses, which is a good thing to do, but you don't have to do that. You don't have to have a speech prepared. You don't have to have all the theological answers. All you have to know is your story. And your story has three parts. How I lived before I met Jesus, how I got to know Jesus, and how my life changed because I met Jesus. Sequential, easy, simple. How I was before, how I met him, and how I am today. That's exactly what Paul did with King Agrippa. In verses 9 and 11, while he's making this rather majestic sounding testimony before King Agrippa, he lays it out there. He says to him, King, there was a day in my life when I was the ultimate terror to all Christians. It was my life's purpose to find them, to persecute them, to jail them, even approve of their death. That's the kind of person that I was. Doesn't make any bones about it. He's wanting to make a clear distinction in the king's mind between who he was and who he is today. And so he tells them that story, and he doesn't shade the truth about anything. And neither should we. You know, from time to time, I've heard some people say, well, you know, my story isn't that exciting. No sex, drugs, or rock and roll, really. I was actually pretty close to Jesus before I accepted Jesus. Why would anybody listen to me? Don't buy that. Your story is your story. And God can use your story just as powerfully as he can anyone else's. My story isn't all that wild and crazy either. But I can tell you this, not one time, not even once in my life of sharing my faith, as I begun my testimony, has anyone said to me, hey, wait. Any sex, drugs, rock and roll back there? No? Okay, forget it. I don't want to hear it. No, it doesn't work that way. Not at all. What we're talking about is how Jesus comes into our life and changes us regardless of what it was like before. My own story, my own testimony begins the fact that I was an aimless young man. As clueless could be, about why I was here on the planet, about where my life was going, I literally let life just sort of bump me along as it would. And when the time came to graduate from high school, I didn't have the first clue what I was going to do. Friends of mine were off to college and preparing for careers and this and that and the other thing. I didn't know what was going on. There was a large part of me, honestly, that really didn't care. As I look back on that now, 40-some years ago, I shudder to think where I might have wound up had I not had an encounter with Jesus. But I did. And so did Paul. And Paul moves deftly from telling, this is who I was, to stepping into telling him, and this is what happened to me. I was walking down the road one day, and suddenly, bam, bright lights. And I'm blinded, and I hear a voice, and it's Jesus. And Jesus tells me, Saul, why are you doing this? I've got something better for you to do. You're going to be my instrument to reach the Gentiles, and I'm going to use you. And his life was radically changed. Now, I didn't have a road to Damascus story, as Paul's story is often called. That's where he was going. No, mine was actually fairly tame compared to his. But it changed my life nevertheless. When I graduated from high school, I really couldn't think of anything better to do, so I decided to go to trade school. It was cheap and probably wasn't going to require a whole lot of me, and I went with basically three priorities: to goof off, to party, and maybe get around to my studies when I thought about it. But God had a divine appointment waiting on me. After I'd been there a couple of weeks, I met this man who ran the bookstore of the trade school. He didn't tell me right away, he didn't tell me for a while actually, that he was actually a retired missionary to South Asia, a place that would one day become very important to me. He just befriended me. And for reasons looking back on it, I can't really begin to imagine, we became fast friends. We had nothing in common. He was in his 60s, I was a teenager. He was a serious believer in Jesus Christ. I'm this goofball kid who doesn't know up from down. But God began to work in and through this man to touch my heart and to begin to speak truth to me. He and his wife had a little farm on the outskirts of town, and they would invite me out periodically for dinner and just share their story and share their life. And even though I had gone to church from birth, it wasn't until my divine appointment that, bam, I saw the gospel clearly, and I knew what I had to do. I had to ask Jesus into my heart to be in my own relationship with him. And I will never forget the October day, 43 years ago. We were at his dining room table one Saturday afternoon, and he said to me, Dan, I think God's got an appointment with you today. I think you're right. Why don't you go for a walk? So I just took off across the pasture, and I could take you right to the pine tree there in Clarksville, Georgia, where I knelt down and confessed my sins and asked Jesus for forgiveness and to come into my heart and to begin to give me direction. People are interested in your story. They want to know where you've been. They want to know what happened. What was that encounter with Jesus like? And how are you different today? My life changed radically, as did Paul's. We read. Beginning in verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance through their deeds. Paul goes from a man who is killing and persecuting Christians, not only to being one of them, but to becoming their primary spokesperson outside of the Jewish community to the whole wide world. His life was changed. When I prayed that day, back in October of 1980, my life changed pretty radically too. Almost immediately, I began to sense a call of God upon my life to serve Him vocationally. Other people, sincere, committed believers, were in business or teaching or in law or in medicine, other things, but God said to me, Dan, I want you to do this. And even though I didn't have a nickel to my name, I stepped out in faith and followed. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And God in His faithfulness took me through college, took me through seminary, brought me to this place I never ever imagined or dreamed of called Faith Bridge, where for 20 years I would have the opportunity to tell literally thousands of people about Jesus. And then on top of all that, Faith Bridge would be a springboard for me to go to about 16, 17 different countries around the world, primarily in South Asia, to do the same thing. Just last week, I got back from my 30th trip to that part of the world to have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, to equip and train leaders to go and do the same. You've got a story, and God wants to use your story. He is crafting divine appointments for you. And all you have to do is take the time to stop and think about it. Where was I? And how did I meet you, Lord? And how am I different today? Paul not only tells us about the how, he also tells us about the why. Why is evangelism so important? Why does it even matter if we do it? I think verse 18 sums it up. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Why? Because, friends, the world desperately needs Jesus. Just turn on the evening television. War and famine and corruption, suffering on global scale. And we humans aren't going to fix it. No, we need a Savior. But we don't even have to turn on the television. All we have to do, if we're honest, is look in our own hearts and see. I'm not the person I should be. There's brokenness inside of me, too. I struggle with broken relationships or addictions or a lack of honesty or a lack of direction or whatever the case may be. We share Jesus because the world needs it. There's a second reason we share. When you think about what Jesus did for us, how He freely and for us allowed His body to be broken and His blood to be shed so that we might be new creatures, entirely new people. What other response could there be than to go and tell somebody else about the beautiful thing that Jesus has done in our lives? This week I was reading a piece of historical fiction. It was an audio book, and I was listening to the author's recreation of the moment of Jesus' crucifixion. And you know, if we've been a Christian for a while, the cross and the crucifixion can almost become passé. We've heard it so many times that we don't really stop to think about what that was. But as this author exercised his imagination, there was one thing in particular that literally brought me to my knees as I walked. He talked about Jesus hanging on the cross and there in the noonday sun, and how stinging flies and wasps were buzzing around his face, tormenting him. And as I listened to that, all of a sudden the cross became real again. And I said to myself, Dan, this isn't just a story. This isn't just something you stand up and talk about on Sundays. No, this is something that happened. This is something that God did for you. And as I let that live in my heart, and as I embrace once again the reality, I find within myself a completely renewed vision to go and tell somebody else, this is what happened to me. This is what can happen to you. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, I want to challenge you, as you come to receive his broken body and his shed blood, think in your mind, Lord, what's the divine appointment you have for me? I commit myself to it, to having my eyes open. And if you've never thought about it before, Lord, help me to think about my story so that I can share with the world what you've done in and through me. On the live side, in just a moment, the ushers are going to guide us forward. On the communion side, you'll be able to come as you are able. They'll guide you down front to some stations where we have some gluten-free crackers and some juice. You'll take the cracker, dip it in the juice, and then partake. I'm going to go ahead and ask our prayer partners to come on down front now, so that if anybody coming forward to receive communion needs somebody to pray with them or to talk to, both sides, here and in the communion side, they're going to be available for us. Would you pray with me? Lord, first of all, I would ask for you to forgive us. Because it's not comfortable, because it's not something we like doing, we put it off. We deny other people the opportunity to hear about you. I pray, God, that this morning, as we receive these elements, that your grace would renew us, would open our eyes to the possibilities, and give us a hunger, a genuine hunger, to look for those divine appointments and to move forward in confidence, trusting that you can take our story and change a life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.